Good to be worshiping with my church family again. I was preaching at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church in Nashville, Tennessee last week. And it's always interesting preaching in different churches, the difference in churches. This particular church would talk back to me while I was talking and preaching. And that's always fun, too. At first, when you haven't preached in a church that does that, it catches you off guard the first time, and then you kind of get into it and you get rolling with it. But it was fun to worship with some of our church family in another place. One thing that that we need to do that I've forgotten to do earlier this morning is, if you've looked in your bulletin, we have for the last couple of weeks had some names on here that you've suggested for our nominating committee, and our nominating committee will go through over the next few months and work on the different ministry leadership positions in our church. And so we just need to do a vote so we can get started with our nominating committee to approve or not to approve the names on this list. So hopefully you've had a chance over the last few weeks to look through this list, and we need to vote and to approve. So we have a motion to approve this list. We have a second. I see a second. All in favor, raise your right hand. Any opposed, do the same. All right, thank you very much, and we will get working on that as soon as we possibly can. We will have quite a bit to do. Nominating committee meets every 2 years, and it's an important thing to work out the leadership of our church. We have a lot of you leading out in our church, and I just want to say thank you for those that have been leading out in different positions within this church. We couldn't operate without you and all the time that you've dedicated. I love this time of year. I love singing Christmas songs. I love the poinsettias. I love how happy most people are during this time of year. I love all the decorations. Unless you were out shopping on Black Friday, then scrap that. But most of the time, people are pretty happy this time of year. And I always enjoy going and rereading through the scriptures that talk about this time of year. That we go back and remember. Now, the title for today's sermon, you don't often think of prophecy and Christmas going together. If I say the word prophecy, most of the time, the first mental picture that'll pop up will be from somewhere, probably in the book of Revelation, maybe a little bit of Daniel thrown in, and you're like, all right, got to put my thinking cap on, here we go, we're studying prophecy. But Christmas is actually all about prophecy as well. Prophecy being telling the future before it happens. A lot of us would really like to know what's going to happen in the future. When we've taken our kids to the Science Museum here in Denver. Anybody been to the Science Museum? It's a really cool museum. And in the space section where they have all the computers and all the gadgets and things, they had a program on a computer that you could go and sit down in front of this computer. And the computer would take a picture of your face, and it would show you what you will look like 40 years from now. Well, I couldn't pass that up. I want to know what I look like 40 years from now. And so I took the picture, and there I am, aged 40 years ahead of right now. It's a little whitewashed there, but there's a whole lot of extra wrinkles on there. Not a whole lot different. But I couldn't help it. I had to sit down and I had to click all the different things and I had to watch it just because I was really curious about the future, about what I would look like 40 years down the road. They even have apps you can download on your phone. I went and looked and I downloaded this app to see if I looked much different. No, it looks about the same. And you can see what you would be, what they would project that you look like 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now, based on their little programs and aging you on the screen. And it's fascinating. I couldn't not do it. I had to know because we like to know what's coming. And a long time ago, God, and we mentioned this several weeks ago when we were studying about Adam and Eve, a long time ago, God started giving us as humans a heads up as to what he had planned. From the very first sin, when Adam and Eve blew it, right off the bat, God's talking, he's saying, where are you? And they're hiding, and he comes down, and they fess up after they blame everybody else. And then he says, here's the plan I've got. He came into the garden with a plan. And he starts talking about the seed, referring to Jesus Christ. I love how God is all about saving people. The biggest mess up in all of Scripture, and God comes down with a plan to save them. And from that point on, we start seeing snippets of God sharing with people hope in a Savior. And it spread throughout a lot of years. From different people, God would give little snippets and say, hey, here's what to look forward to. And we're going to look today at some of those prophecies that God gave his people a heads up on so that they would know exactly what to look forward to, when to look forward to it, and what it meant. Let's take a look. Let's get that guy's face off of there, and let's move on. What did the Bible say we could look forward? And there's all kinds of things that the Bible says to look forward to, not only about Jesus' birth, but about the rest of his life as well. And we'll look at that maybe another time, but we're going to focus on the things that God said to look forward to in regards to a Savior coming. Because a lot of people were looking forward to this. When Adam and Eve found out that there was going to be someone who was going to be born as a human that would also save them, they started looking with the first kid. When Cain came along, they were like, oh, maybe this is it. And since that time, up until the time of Jesus, people were thinking, man, is this it? Is it coming? And Jesus gives us clues what to look for as it pertains to his first coming. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Bible says that it would be a male son, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, this is Isaiah writing this stuff down. We have a couple snippets from Isaiah that we're going to be looking at today. And I love to imagine as God was sharing these things with Isaiah, what Isaiah's response was to the things that he was being shown. The Bible tells us, the scriptures, God shared that the Messiah would be born a Jew. This narrows it down a whole lot for people that are searching for the Messiah. The Messiah wasn't going to be born in China. Wasn't going to be born in Italy. It wasn't going to be a Native American. This narrows it down, and God says that the Messiah is going to be born a Jew. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 and 18. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto who? Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Messiah was going to be a relative of Abraham, a part of the family of Abraham. And those that were looking for the Messiah knew this is where they were going to be looking. The Messiah, even more narrowing it down, God gives the family, the lineage of David. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall be called our Lord, our righteousness. Can you imagine, just picture in your mind for a moment, 2,500 years ago, some people maybe with big beards opening a big scroll and reading through this and saying, the seed of Abraham in the family of David, King David, and they're reading through this and thinking, these are clues. This is helping us figure out what we should be looking for. God gets very specific with where the Messiah is going to be coming. Can you imagine being some of the first ones that figure this stuff out and sharing it with people? Do you think that they figured this stuff out and were like, no way, Bethlehem? Let's not tell anybody. Let's keep this one a secret. His birthplace was foretold, Micah 5:2. Like Mia read so well earlier, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and everlasting. God gives a very specific who is coming to Bethlehem. I love this description, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The God Messiah, the divine Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, what would you do if you lived around this time and you read this scripture, and Bethlehem was like the city next door. I would probably be keeping track of who was having kids in Bethlehem, wouldn't you? I mean, my curiosity would be just going nuts. Because the Bible gives a very specific town, even where the Messiah is going to be born, in Bethlehem. What do you think it was like for the expectant mothers who lived in Bethlehem? Can you imagine being a pregnant mom living in Bethlehem? And someone said, have you read the scripture about Bethlehem? Well, I've heard about it. It says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And she looks down at her belly. I wonder if. It had to be a kind of an exciting time to live in Bethlehem. But God goes even into more detail. In case there was somebody who was thinking, well, that could be anyone. Really, it could be anyone in Bethlehem. God gives some of the most detailed descriptions that we read about anywhere in the Bible. In Isaiah, and I like to picture in my mind Isaiah writing out on a scroll and God sharing this one with him. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. I love how God gives us signs. Behold, a what? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And I like to picture in my mind that Isaiah is hunched over some desk and he's got a quill and he's got this parchment out and he's writing and God is sharing this with him and he's like, wait a minute. What was that, God? This is going to be the sign? Are you sure? And he writes it down. And he probably just, if I were writing it down, I would sit there and just look at it and be like, wow. God is being so specific. That is going to be a miracle. And Isaiah must be thinking, there's no way anyone's going to miss this. There's no way. This is a miracle. Nobody can deny a miracle like that. That's not how it works. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. God is speaking to his people back then. The people that were staying faithful to him. The people that worshiped him. He says, hey, I'm going to give you a sign. Look for this sign. We've looked at all these other signs, but this is going to be a big one. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Another hint, someone would be sent ahead of the Messiah to prepare the people to meet him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my what? My messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, saith the Lord of hosts. One more verse here. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. There is a prophecy about John in the New Testament as well. Before John the Baptist, I like this. I like the way this verse says it too, in this translation. Before John the Baptist was born as a miracle baby, the angel Gabriel prophesied to Zacharias, his elderly father, that he shall go before him to make ready a people prepared for their Lord. One of the signs of the Messiah coming was that he would kind of have someone to introduce him, someone to prepare people to meet him. Can you imagine Zacharias? And this is probably, we could preach a whole nother and do a whole nother study on Zacharias and his whole experience. But can you imagine, do you think that Zacharias didn't know about this forerunner quote? I think Zacharias was probably very familiar with these verses about the coming Messiah. And then when he hears, as an older man, that his wife is going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be the one who is the one that prepares and leads the way for the Messiah. Can you imagine what it was like for Zacharias? And then, of course, he has his whole part of the story where he can't talk for a while because of his doubt. And I love, here we see Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. We don't know a lot of the angels' names in Scripture. We hear a lot about the angels. Angel, you know, the ones that sing later on when Jesus is born. But we know Gabriel's name. And we see him spread throughout. We're going to read about him all the way back in Daniel. Gabriel seems to be in all the different parts of our story. Won't it be fascinating someday to go up to Gabriel and say, hey man, can we have lunch together? I would love to just hear you tell stories. Because this angel has been everywhere. God has sent this angel all throughout Scripture to work with us humans. And here we see Gabriel again going down to Zacharias. One of the signs of the Messiah would be that he would have someone come ahead of him and prepare the way. And of course, we see that with John the Baptist. The time of the Messiah's arrival was told in advance as well. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, I think. Because we see in Scripture that the people, the moderns of Joseph and Mary's time, had been reading all this as well, and they'd been studying it. And they were looking for the Messiah. Because God had given all of these different clues and signs. Here's one in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And this is where I think it just gets fascinating, because God gives all these hints for us to figure out, for these people to figure out. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." Now, imagine a scribe or a scholar reading through an old scroll and looking through that and saying, okay, God is telling us when exactly the Messiah is going to be coming. Now, this is so cool. And this, again, just shows me how awesome God is. That hundreds of years before anything happens, God can say, hey, this is the way it's going to go down. Look for this, and you'll be going in the right direction. So we have here 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, in prophecy, there's all kinds of things to pay attention to. So we have 69 weeks here, correct? 69 weeks. Now, if you break those down into days, you come with 483 days. Now, in the Bible, it says specifically that in prophecy, a day equals a what? A year. One day equals 1 year. And we see this, this same thing God is sharing with us. He's breaking days down into years, and he uses weeks. So we break it down into days. And so we know when the command to rebuild Jerusalem was. It was in 457 BC. So, it's funny, I never liked math when I was in school, but now math gets a whole lot more interesting, because God is using math to point to the Messiah. So he says, okay, this is the amount of time that you need to look forward to when the Messiah begins his ministry. So when you do that math, you get into negative territory, which comes into AD 20 what? 7. Now, a lot of people are like, well, didn't Jesus start his ministry at the age of 30? What's with AD 27? That doesn't add up. What's with AD 27? He wasn't 27, he was 30. What's the discrepancy here? So Jesus was not born in AD 1. There wasn't a birthday party and then, all right, we're starting to go AD here. There's a little bit of discrepancy in history, but there's no discrepancy in Scripture. And so we see here, there's about a 3.5 to 4 year discrepancy. Jesus was born, we can see this through history and through the Bible. It says Jesus was born during the time of King Herod, right? You remember when King Herod was trying to kill all the babies to try and get to Jesus when the wise men came? King Herod died in 4 BC. And so there's a little bit of a discrepancy here as far as the timing goes from the secular side of things, but not from the biblical side of things. There's no 0 year. When you're going from these times, it goes from BC 1 to AD 1. There's no 0. And so we see that Jesus was baptized and started his ministry at the age of 30 in the year AD 27. Right on time, when God had shared so many years before that his ministry would start. Now, if you want to get really into it and say, all right, well, does this really say when he was going to be born, or is this just when he's going to start his ministry? Because this date seems to go to where his ministry starts, correct? When he was baptized and the Holy Spirit started, came on him in the form of a dove, God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, and he starts his ministry from there. But you can actually really tell when he's going to be born through Scripture as well. Even though it's AD 27, Numbers chapter 4, and this is kind of a cool chapter because over and over and over and over again, we see when Jewish young men started ministry. 7 times in Numbers chapter 4, it is mentioned that those entering the priestly ministry started at the age of 30. And so if you really wanted to know when Jesus was going to be born, it would be pretty easy once you go through all this math. Okay, this is when his ministry is going to start, AD 27. Back it up 30 years. That's when you can look for the Messiah to be born. A lot of people at that time were looking for the Messiah to be born. We know that there were people who were faithful to God. We know that there were a whole lot of people that weren't faithful to God either and that weren't even watching or paying attention. But there were people that were faithful to God and searching the scriptures, wanting to know when their Messiah was going to come. We see it in, I think it's in the book of Matthew, where the people are like, yeah, we know he's supposed to be coming to Bethlehem. We know this is about the right time. Can you imagine living in that time where you're expecting the Messiah any moment now? How exciting would that be? But so many people were looking the wrong way. So many people were looking for someone to be born in a palace, born with a crown on their head. And when the angels come to the shepherds, they have to be very specific about where to find him, because it's not in a place where they would normally look. They said, hey, here's where you will find the baby. He'll be wrapped up in swaddling clothes, and he'll be lying in a manger. Not where everybody expected him. But Jesus came right on time. Right when God had said he would be coming. Why did God share all of this ahead of time? God didn't have to do any of this. God didn't have to say, look, this is what the Messiah's mom is going to be like. God didn't have to say, look, this is the town where the Messiah is going to be born. God didn't have to say, look, this is the timetable. This is when the Messiah is going to be born. God didn't have to do all of that. But you know why he did it? God loves to give us hope. And, plain and simply, God loves us and wants to share these things with us, these blessings. He knew that this was so important to the people, to his followers. And it was so important to him, too, because more than anything, he wanted those followers to be with him. And because God loves us, because God loved these people, over time, he would share these nuggets with people like Isaiah. And then down the road, people would be reading these things and they would have hope. And they would see God's promises fulfilled one right after the other. God didn't quit sharing prophecy in the Bible in the beginning of the New Testament. After Jesus, in fact, Jesus shares quite a bit of prophecy himself in the end of his ministry. God shares more prophecy with people after Jesus went back to heaven. Why does God share these things and let us know what's going to happen before it actually happens? I believe that he shares this with us so we can be ready. One of the big themes I see in the Christmas story is that some people were ready for Jesus, and some people weren't ready for Jesus. There were some people who were ready for Jesus that didn't even belong in Jerusalem. There were people outside of Jerusalem that were studying Hebrew scriptures. Not just the three wise men. Inspiration tells us a lot of people were. They were searching, and the Holy Spirit would impress their minds. I don't think there's any way those wise men would have made that big journey unless in their searching the Lord had been working on their heart. And you see, when we are thirsty for the Word of God, when we search the Scriptures and our desire is to be closer to God and to be one with His heart, I believe that God will inspire us. God will share things with us. God will prepare us for when He comes again. God prepared people and gave people a heads up for His first coming. And in the same fashion, God prepares us and gives us a heads up so we can be ready for his second coming. And all of this I see one reoccurring theme, and that is that God loves us so much that he wants to give us every heads up, every sign that he can, so that we will be prepared to be with him and to spend eternity. I love how involved God is with the human family. As the years go by, God comes up and puts his arm around somebody like Isaiah and says, "Isaiah, write this stuff down so that my people can read it and be prepared. Isaiah, Jeremiah, write this stuff down. John, write this stuff down so that my people can be prepared for when I come." This season is a reminder that since Jesus did come, we know that he will come again. He said that. "If I've come one time, be assured that I will come one more time and take you home to be with me." It's not all that uncommon for there to be a whole lot of hoopla before somebody important comes. When you look, I'm always fascinated by the Secret Service and everything that goes on before a sitting president goes anywhere. Our current president likes to mix things up, and he keeps the Secret Service on their toes. But every once in a while, especially during campaign time, our current president has gone out and just hung out in a regular restaurant, like a burger joint. And when a VIP, like a president of the United States, goes to a burger joint, before that VIP goes there, there's a whole lot of preparatory work that happens before then. I was reading up, he went to, I believe it was a Five Guys Burgers there in Washington, D.C. 3 weeks before he went, there was a team from the White House that went to the Five Guys Burgers place and said, "Hey, there's going to be a VIP coming. We can't even tell you who's coming, but we're going to be coming here, so just heads up, we'll be in touch." And the Five Guys Burgers manager's like, "What?" And then a little bit later on, they bring in another team. And then the manager gets to find out who's coming. And then they go through with a team of dogs and like a special SWAT team, and they go through the whole area that the restaurant, the buildings around it, they go through the refrigerators where everything is stored. They take these dogs and they sniff out everything just in case for explosives. They come back and they want a list of all of the employees so that they can do background checks. And they tell the owner, the owner gave him like 44 names. And the Secret Service was like, "You got to cut it back a little bit." And they're like, "All right, here's 22 names. And they're like, "That's still way too many." They dropped it down to 8 employees who were allowed to be there when the president was there. And you can be sure that they were thoroughly checked out. When the president arrived, there had been people there ahead of time. There was a sniper team on the roof. All of this happens for 3 weeks just so he can get a burger. Just because someone very important is coming through. Streets are blocked off. I was reading about it. The manager had talked with the press about it, and the people were saying, "Well, where should he sit?" And they're like, "Well, the best seat is right over by the window." And the Secret Service was like, "That's not the best seat in the whole place. We want him back away. They covered windows, et cetera, et cetera." But when somebody important is about to come, it's not uncommon for there to be a heads up ahead of time. A little bit of preparation work to prepare for the VIP to come. And the most important thing this world will have ever seen, the most important person that this world will have ever seen, is Jesus coming in those clouds. And Jesus wanted you to have a heads up as to how it's all going to go down. And he's giving us this heads up. He's giving you this heads up because he wants you there. Because he loves you so much that heaven wouldn't be heaven for him without you there. And so throughout Scripture, didn't matter when it was or what time he was coming, God shared all these different details so that you could read them and so that you could be prepared to see him on that day and for him to say, "I'm so glad you're here. I was looking for you. I was looking for you, and I'm so glad you're here." That's how much God loves you. That's how much he wants you to be with him for eternity. That he would sprinkle all of these heads up through Scripture so that we could look at them, and when it happens, we say, that was a God thing. We're a little closer. That was a God thing. We're a little bit closer today so that we can be ready to see Jesus. That's going to be the best day of our lives. Oftentimes, I'll try and imagine what it's going to be like. I'll try and picture it in my mind. There's even some paintings that have been painted about what it's going to look like. I don't even think my imagination comes close. Because not only will we see our Savior, the one we've prayed to our whole lives, the one we've sang about since we were little, the one we've read about in Scripture, the one that makes us tear up when we realize how much we're loved. Not only will we see Jesus, not only will we anticipate heaven, but you better believe there's going to be some awesome reunions on that day too. And that's where my sensory overload kind of just goes, I don't even know what I'll do. But that's going to be the best day you've ever lived. And more than anything, Jesus wants you to be there. Are you searching the Scriptures? Are you pouring over the Word of God like the people were before Jesus came the first time? In your heart, are you ready to meet Jesus? Let's every one of us, especially this month, let's remember to take a bit of advice from those folks that were searching the Scriptures before Jesus came the first time. Let's follow their lead. And today, in 2016, almost 2017, let's search the Scriptures just like they did. And I bet anything that you'll be inspired just like they were, that your heart will be ready to meet Jesus. And then when Jesus comes, he'll look at you and smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Those are words I hope to hear. Can you imagine what it would sound like to have Jesus say that to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. To have him call you faithful. Man, best thing ever. Best thing ever. Just as they looked forward to Jesus coming the first time, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming the second time. We're going to sing a closing song called Joy to the World. And the words of this song talk about the joy we can have because Jesus came and made a way for us to be with him forever. The gift that Jesus gave by humbling himself and becoming a little baby is the best Christmas gift that we could have ever asked for. Let's stand and sing Joy to the World as we close our worship today. Lord, as we look at all the things that you've shared in Scripture with us, because you love us, we are so thankful, God, that you care so much about us, that you go the extra mile just so we'll understand a little bit more and we can be prepared a little bit more. God, today we're thankful. Today we're hopeful. And today we're looking forward to when the promises that you shared in Scripture, the prophetic promises that you shared with us, we're looking forward to when those are realized. And we thank you so much for the hope that you give us that we can hang on to each day that we're here. And we're glad, Lord, that with that hope, we're one day closer to being with you. Thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Thank you for expressing your love to us and helping us feel loved this Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.